Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time of fellowship. And Father, in this time as we come up on Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's a wonderful time to talk about this subject, the subject of peace. And that peace is only known through a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunity to explore more of him tonight, and just may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. May you anoint this message. May it be all about you and not about me. May you open the eyes of our hearts to hear your word and to see your word and to apply it to our lives, Father. And may we continually experience that peace that surpasses all understanding, that only a personal relationship and a loving relationship with Jesus Christ can give. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, last week, by the way, this is the lamb and the lion, both representing Jesus. He is the lamb who was slain for us, and the lion of the tribe of Judah who's going to come back and reign and rule and sit on King David's throne. But yes, we talk about in the millennial rule how there will be peace. Peace between the lamb and the lion and the snake and all those creatures. Last lesson, what we looked at was we looked at joy. And we're going to see that joy and peace are very closely related. When you have the peace of God in your life or the contentment of Christ in your life, then you're going to have abounding joy. So we're going to see that as we have joy and the things that cause us to have joy also will give us peace, that peace that and contentment that we have in Christ. But last week we looked at how a loving relationship with God resulted in giving us true joy. We're going to see that same kind of relationship gives us his peace as well. Studying God's word helps us to experience his joy. Well, it's going to help us experience his peace also. That our joy is directly proportional to faith, love, and hope. And that is the faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, peace is going to work in the same manner. That the more faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the closer our personal relationship is, the greater our peace will be in him and our contentment in him and our trust in him will be. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to explore how Jesus left us with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. It's already there. All we have to do is accept it for our own. How peace is very much like joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And I've already talked about some of the similarities that peace has with joy. It grows as our relationship with Christ grows. Therefore, it is directly proportional to faith, love, and hope, as I just talked about. As we trust in Christ and his promises, his peace grows within us as well. Peace is a result, therefore, of turning control of our lives over to Christ and having an eternal perspective and accepting his will over our will. That's when we're going to have peace, is when we relinquish control of our lives over to him, and his will becomes our will. We're going to see that this is a two-part lesson. So I'm going to start peace tonight, then we're going to have a Thanksgiving break. So we'll have peace over the Thanksgiving holiday, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up the second lesson of peace. We're going to look at page A33. That's going to be our first reading. Yeah, Alpha 33. It's in the very, very beginning. We're going to look at that topical overview and that overview commentary that Greg Laurie gives us. And then we're going to do what I typically do is we'll look at what Nelson's Bible Dictionary has for us on the subject. So tonight's subject being peace, we'll look at some of the definitions that Nelson's has for us. And then we're going to do two reading commentaries. The first one is peace begins when we relinquish control of our lives over to God. So we're going to explore more of that. We're going to explore how peace begins when we turn control of our lives over to God and his will becomes ours. That's when we start experiencing the peace that he desires us to have. And we're going to look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is a very familiar verse to us, or very familiar verses to us, because we've referred to it on numerous occasions. And it has to do about being yoked to Christ and therefore Christ being in control of our lives. Perfect peace is the second one. Builds upon total trust. So we're going to look at how in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 on page 22, we're going to see how a perfect peace is built upon the faith or the trust that we have in Jesus. So those will be the two commentaries that we look at tonight. So we're going to go ahead and do an introductory commentary. We're going to look at Nelson's Bible Dictionary and some of the definitions that they have. We're going to look at two commentaries on peace begins when we relinquish control of our lives over to God. And then we're going to look at the second commentary, perfect peace is built upon total trust, and that would be trust in Jesus. Now, next week after Thanksgiving, we're going to carry peace over Thanksgiving. We're going to look at three other commentaries, and that'll be how peace continues as we follow the Holy Spirit. A love for God's Word brings peace of mind, and God's peace needs to rule in our hearts. So those are some of the things that we'll look at in the following weeks. Our motivation is we are filled with joy and peace when we trust or have faith in Christ. And then we will overflow with hope in and through Him. So again, when we have faith in Christ, that's when we're going to overflow with hope in Him. And that hope is going to give us peace and it's going to give us joy. But that hope will not be unfounded. It will be hope that has been developed through an experiencing, loving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He doesn't ask us to have blind trust. He asks us to have ongoing, developing trust in a faithful, loving relationship with Him. And as we trust Him in the small things and He comes through for us, then we're able to stand firm and to move forward in the bigger things. Just as He gives us responsibility in a few things or in small things, then He'll give us greater responsibilities later when we're in heaven. The same way faith works. Faith works that way. We exercise faith, it grows, then we're able to handle bigger circumstances and bigger events and have peace and joy even in the darkest of times, because we know, if nothing else, that He will never leave us or forsake. Amen? All right, and that's the faith we need to have. And it goes on and talks about this in Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. As you trust in Him. That's the qualifier. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So where's that hope going to come from? Is it something that we manufacture? No, it's going to come from the Holy Spirit. Because as we trust in God, our faith is built up. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us through the gifts of the Spirit and give us the fruits of the Spirit so that that hope becomes a reality. Amen? As we can see here, joy and peace are interrelated and totally dependent upon our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Or, as I pointed out, by trusting in Him, that is the catalyst for either joy or peace or any fruit of the Spirit. It's that internal relationship that we have with Christ, with Him indwelling in us, and how we're built up in the virtues and in the sanctified life that Christ gives us through experiencing Him and us becoming more like Him or becoming sanctified in His image. That's when our joy and peace will shine, is when we are like Christ and we're going through those tough times. And people wonder, well, how do they do that? Well, there's only one way to be able to do it. Through Jesus Christ and the strength and the empowerment and the gifting that He gives us. His peace allows us to face all circumstances in His strength. Now, I recall, remember it talked about how joy allows us to persevere even through times of suffering. Well, notice that peace works hand in hand with joy. When we have that peace, that's what allows us to have joy even in the toughest of circumstances, because we're depending on who? Jesus Christ, not on ourselves, and knowing and resting in Him, complete in Him, in the fullness of Christ, and being satisfied wherever He has us and whatever we're going through. So His peace allows us to face all circumstances in His strength. As it says in Philippians 6:7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. See, I told you this would tie into Thanksgiving. So what we're going to do is next week, we're going to stop between here and here. Right, so we'll have a petition and then we'll have Thanksgiving. Then we'll come back and present your request to God. No. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what it's talking about, is when it surpasses all understanding, when people can't understand how we can be still, how we could be calm, how we could be collected. Cool, calm, and collected. Like Cool Hand Luke. Right? Only with the empowerment. Huh? Like what?
Right guard.
Like right guard. Right? But not something external, but something internal. Right? It would be God oozing through us and giving that peace that would guard our hearts and our minds, knowing that Christ is in control of all things. Better than right guard. That would be confidence, right? All right. Also, as part of our motivation, peace is the result of having an eternal perspective. Colossians 2, I believe we just went through this on Sunday, says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. When is it we're going to appear with him in glory? At the second coming, right? When Israel calls on the Messiah and they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and the Messiah, we will return in victory with Jesus Christ. So we are operating not for victory, but from a standpoint of victory, because we already know we're going to return with Christ in victory and appear with him in glory. The bottom line, and this is something that we often forget, Christ has already paid the price for our peace. He bought it. Lock, stock, and barrel. He said it was finished. That peace belongs to us. It is a gift from him. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, but when he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That punishment that he took in our place is what reconciled us to God the Father when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. By that punishment that he took in our place, he was our propitiation. He took it instead of us. By his stripes we are healed, and by that act, him being the Lamb, him being the sacrifice, we're reconciled to God. And only when we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ will we have the peace, that everlasting peace, that enduring peace that the Bible talks about. We're not talking about peace that happens like happiness where it may be, oh, well, for this week or two, the family's not fighting, right? Or nobody's arguing, today, or Israel's actually getting along with somebody for a month or two. No, we're talking about peace that lasts and endures forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is true peace, and this is what gives us true peace. And it's already a gift. It's already been given to us by the price that Christ paid as the Lamb, as we seen in the first picture, by him being the Lamb that was slain for us in our place. So our objective tonight is that we're going to look at and explore what is peace. Peace is directly proportional to faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Peace begins when our control ends. Let me repeat that. Peace begins when our control ends. If we think we can fix it, then we're not at peace. All right, because we're going to end up messed. If it's good, it's from God. If it's jacked up, guess who it came from? Jack. No. Well, if it's messed up, right? It's us. All right? So peace begins when our control ends. And we got to learn to let go of it quicker. I mean, that's my problem. We need to have alligator arms. Oh, it's yours, Lord. Me, I try to hang on to it and wrestle it. And, well, if I do this and he does this and then this will happen and I can do that. And it never turns out that way. It's like, oh, thank goodness. Huh? Don't worry. Be at peace. That's better than being happy. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Well, this is better than happy. We have peace. And when you have peace, you have joy. And joy is that expression of gratification for what Christ has done into and through us. Amen? Amen. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So peace is an overview. Let's go ahead and go to page 833. Everybody find it okay? Because it's like at the bottom of that page. It's only like one paragraph. Then the rest of it runs over on 34. Greg Laurie says, peace. Peace of mind. It seems elusive in a day when murders are commonplace, job security is non-existent, and the moral fabric of society is tearing apart at the seams. Yet Jesus has promised that each one of us can experience true peace. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. John 14:27 reminds me of what he said in John 14:1. He started that chapter in John 14:1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in Jesus." What does he say towards the end of the chapter now? So don't be troubled or afraid. I give you a peace, something that the world can't give you. I give you the peace that will surpass all understanding. Unfortunately, some people are so caught up in the pursuit of peace that they have forgotten that Jesus has already given it to them. They have simply left the gift unopened. And we cannot find peace outside of the parameters that God has given us. As Augustine said many years ago, our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. Begin to unwrap this precious gift by examining what God's Word has to say about it. And the five topics that we'll cover over the next 3 weeks is, number one, peace begins when we relinquish control of our lives to God. When we give Jesus our burdens and allow Him to guide us, we find rest. Number two, perfect peace builds upon total trust. As God becomes a regular part of our daily lives, our worries begin to disappear. And these will be the two topics we cover tonight. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll cover our peace continues as we follow the Holy Spirit. We must stop allowing our old sinful nature to control us before we can really experience peace. We're going to see that that old nature keeps trying to creep back into our lives, and you know, we end up backsliding, and then we don't have the peace that God intends for us. So that's something that we have to wrestle against, you know, while we're in this body. Also, a love for God's Word brings peace of mind. The more the Bible becomes a part of our lives, the greater the peace we will experience. And this is much like joy. We learned in our last two lessons that as we learn more about God and His Word, the more our joy will be complete. Likewise, the more our peace will be complete. And number five, God's peace needs to rule in our hearts. We must constantly keep other things from crowding out God's peace in our lives. So it's very easy to let the troubles of the world creep in and for us to worry about things, but we need to focus on trusting in God. Let not your heart be troubled, but trust in God and trust in Jesus. All right, so what were some of the things that Greg Laurie had to say here? Peace seems elusive today in our troubled world. Well, there was some of you, not me, of course, but some of you were troubled after this last election. But look how well it's gone so far. I mean, the stock market is exactly half of what it used to be. So I've already resigned to the fact I'm not going to retire. So obviously that was God's plan. So, but praise God that He's in control. And He is in control, and we just got to trust in Him. So it may seem elusive today in our troubled world, but we can have peace knowing that He is in control. But Jesus promised that each one of us can experience this true peace. In John 14:26-27, it says, as I read before, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Greg Laurie goes on to say, people are so wrapped up in the pursuit of peace, they have forgotten that Christ has given it to them already. They have forgotten to unwrap this precious gift. And there is no peace outside the parameters of God. Just like in that example I give, if my whole life was revolving around the amount of money I had in my retirement account, I couldn't at all have peace. But money is not my God. Christ is my God, and He's in control, and He will provide all things for us. And we're going to explore that a little bit later. My thoughts. Number one, I'm not Superman here to anybody except my wife. I'm Superman to my wife. That's why she put that up there. It says, Superman can. Not even Superman can. Only Christ can. Right? Only God can. Earth is out of control. Well, it's out of control because we know who the prince of this world really is. It's Satan. And we see his influence becoming more and more evident in people's lives each and every day. So when you're looking at these people and the way that they're headed and where our country and this world is going, we can see that the Bible is being completed. The end times are upon us. What is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong, just as it said it would become. Pardon me?
Just as it
Seems like it. Well, yeah, it certainly does seem like it. Yeah. Now, do we have an amen on that one? Yeah. Right. My thoughts are, peace is the result of having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we need to focus on. Don't worry about the world. It is closely related to joy and is a fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about in Galatians 5:22. We have love, joy, peace, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness. All those are fruits of the Spirit. It comes internally from the Holy Spirit, and it is often accompanied by joy. By personally knowing the source of our joy, we will also have His peace, and it does surpass all understanding. So we can have joy even in these distressful times, because the world should grate on us. It shouldn't be something that we can identify with and agree with. It should grate on us as we see the world turning against God or away from godly principles and to relativism. Whatever is good for you is okay for you. Whatever is good for me is okay for me. Peace is the manifestation of trusting in God and Jesus. It is being satisfied and content with what Christ has done, is doing, and will do in us, to us, and through us. What is peace? But being satisfied with what Christ is doing in, to, and through you, and where He has you at this time, and where you will be led in the future. Just like Peter. Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Where did Christ tell Peter he was going to go? He was going to go on the cross. But Peter had a peace about that because he knew wherever Christ led, he would go. All right? And we would grow into that and be gifted through the Holy Spirit and empowered to go wherever He leads. Therefore, it is always equal in measure to the faith, love, and hope that we have in Christ. Or in other words, it's directly proportional. Peace is directly proportional, just like joy is, to the faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, what does Nelson say about this? Peace has several different meanings in the Old and the New Testament. We'll take a look at the Old Testament first. The Old Testament meaning of peace, or as they call it, shalom. Right? When you go to Israel, they shalom or Shabbat shalom, you know, like on the Sabbath, Shabbat shalom. You know, and they have like a song, Shabbat shalom. I'd sing it, but I don't want to hurt you. But what it means is completeness, soundness, and well-being of a total person. All right? That's more or less like, you know, something physical. You know, they're not really looking at it so much spiritual, but just how are you physically? You're complete. You have soundness of your mind, and you have well-being, your health. Right? That would be peace. This peace was considered God-given and obtained by following the law. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." In other words, you know, it talks about how may your good spirit lead us on level ground. So the things that they dealt with in the Old Testament were less spiritual because they didn't have the Spirit, but more in line with how they knew God physically, right? Because they seen Him in the desert. They seen Him at the tabernacle. They seen Him in the cloud. So it was more of a physical relationship. Whereas ours, you know, when we describe peace in the New Testament, it's more of a spiritual type of relationship. So that's the point I want to make. So here in the Old Testament, again, it says, and nothing can make them stumble. So nothing will make them fall. Nothing will have them turn from Christ. Sometimes peace had physical meanings in security. Psalm 4:8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So they had safety, or the peace of knowing God was watching over them. Contentment, Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." So the Lord will protect those who meditate on him or are steadfast in him. Absence of war. 1 Samuel 7:14. "The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." So again, there was a physical peace between the Amorites and Israel. So it's something they could see. Shalom, peace for Israel. Psalm 122, 6 and 7 says, and this is the prayer that Israel has today, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." So again, peace for Jerusalem. This is the traditional Jewish greeting Shalom is a wish for peace, but my note is that we know that peace only comes through Jesus Christ, the type of peace that we are talking about, the eternal peace. Therefore, Jerusalem will not know this peace until the second coming. That's just the fact of the matter. All right, and then Jerusalem or Israel will be reconciled to God through him, their Messiah, and they will know the same peace that we have, and then we will be reigning and ruling with them in the millennial kingdom. All right, so while they may cry out for peace for Jerusalem, we always wonder, well, how come there's so much fighting and all that going on? Well, Jerusalem and Israel will never know peace until they accept their Messiah. In the New Testament, peace often refers to the inner tranquility and the poise of the Christians whose trust is in God through Christ. This is one who is walking in the Spirit. You can call it inner tranquility. I call it inner peace that's brought about by your Spirit communing with His Spirit. That's the bottom line. It's a spiritual relationship, our Spirit with His Spirit. All right, and that gives us inner tranquility and poise. This understanding was originally expressed in the Old Testament writings about the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and it says, and we're very familiar with this, particularly with Christmas coming up, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." When does that happen? Just like we talked about here. When Israel is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and they accept Jesus as their Messiah. So what they thought was going to happen in their lifetime, when Jesus was there, they were waiting for the Messiah. They actually missed. They actually missed knowing the Messiah because they were blinded. My note, as I said, this peace occurs after the second coming during the 1,000-year rule, the millennial rule. Israel will call out for the Messiah and receive their deliverance. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan will get their appropriate just desserts. Remember that the false prophet and the Antichrist actually are thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is put in the abyss for 1,000 years while we wait for the millennial rule. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a short time and then thrown into the lake of fire. The peace that Jesus spoke of was a combination of hope, trust, which is faith, and quiet in the mind and soul, brought about by a reconciliation with God. Bottom line is, and these are my thoughts, is that we're in rebellion against God until we accept Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. There's nothing else. You may think that you have a right standing with God, but you don't. Until you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're in rebellion. Because he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him." That's the bottom line. Then and only then will we have the peace of God in our lives. Then is when we experience his peace, and it will be directly proportional to the faith, love, and hope that we have in him. And as we come to know Christ, we start off as friends, and then we end up in deep agape love with him as we are set aside as his bride or the child of God. The bride collectively as the church and the child of God individually. Now, a lot of people think of Christmas as peace on earth, goodwill towards men, right? Goodwill towards men is not in the Bible anywhere. Well, there may be goodwill and there may be men somewhere, but they're not put together like that. What does Christ say? It says reconciliation to God would actually cause division. Just as good is to evil and light is to darkness. Jesus Christ said in Luke 12, 51 and 53, or 51 through 53, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, you ever wonder why mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws ever get along? Notice it doesn't say anything about son-in-law and mother-in-law. They really missed one here. They are saved. Yeah. Now, this is figuratively speaking, of course. What he's saying here is that those who come and accept Christ, the world will turn against them. They will hate them, just even if they're a member of family. In fact, I know some families where they come to know Christ and their family turned totally against them. And just like outcasts, like the Muslims today, they're literally risking their life. If they come and accept Christ, their family will kill them because it's a disgrace. It's a dishonor to that family. And that's what Christ is talking about here. He didn't come to make peace in the world. He came to divide the world. Just as the word separates bone from marrow, spirit from soul, right? It's living and active. That's what the gospel message does too. But we do have the peace of reconciliation, and that was proclaimed because when we accept the gospel, then we are no longer in rebellion against God, and we have the peace that He desires for us, in us, and through us. The point I'm trying to make is don't think that the world is going to have peace when the gospel message is given. The world's going to turn against us and hate us. But those who accept that gospel message will have that peace, that inner peace that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and only that relationship can give. And we will reign and rule in peace into eternity. Amen? All right. So this peace of reconciliation, however, was proclaimed by the host of angels at Christ's birth. It says Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest. And this is where the song, I think, went awry. Mark, there's going to be a test here in a minute. I know what you're going to miss this question. This is on the test. This is on the test. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. Right? That's a goodwill to men. It says peace to men on whom His favor rests. Who does His favor rest on? All those who accepted Jesus Christ. That's where this goodwill thing come about. It is glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. When you accept Jesus Christ, His favor rests on you because you have been reconciled to Him and your sins have been forgiven. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and you're no longer separated from Him. Until all that happens, His favor cannot rest upon you. Christ Himself in His Sermon on the Mount talks about it again. It says, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The peacemakers aren't what we think of. The peacemakers aren't those who go out and stop two people fighting or stop warring nations. Talking about those who make peace between man and God. How do you make peace between man and God? Share the gospel message. They accept Christ and they are brought in favor. So blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called sons of God. Certainly we're going to be called sons of God because we belong to Him. Those who are the peacemakers are the ones who are sharing the message of peace, the life-giving truth of the gospel. So again, bringing peace between God and man through the sharing of the gospel. He also taught about this kind of peace at the Lord's Supper. John 14:27. We've said that several times. Again, what I wanted to point out, though, is that it's at the Lord's Supper. The peace I leave with you, He was about to leave, right? He was going to go to the cross. So He said, the peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Paul wrote that such peace was a direct result of faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1-2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was by faith, right? By faith, through grace, we come to know the Father through Jesus Christ. And that faith was a gift from God, as well as the graces. Through Him we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. So that is a direct result. So the peace that we have with Christ is a direct result of accepting Him. And then as our faith grows in Christ, the peace that we have and the joy we have and the fruits of the Spirit that we have will grow as well in direct proportion. Yes, ma'am.
Didn't he say according to your faith it will be done to you?
Yeah, we're going to get to that.
No, but isn't that the same thing?
Yeah. You can say that. Ask me in anything, you know, ask me for anything in my name and I will give it to you, but it's also hinging upon the faith that we have in Christ or obeying Him. Those who, you know, if you love me, you'll follow my teachings. So, and we do that in faith. But the point is, faith, love, and hope, right? Peace and joy are directly proportional to those. So the amount of faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ, directly proportional will be the joy, the peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit.
Because if you really trust God, you will be at peace.
You will be at peace, and you'll have the other fruits of the Spirit as well. Exactly. Right. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. You'll have brotherly kindness. You'll have gentleness, self-control, all those things. Okay, and we'll get to those in subsequent weeks. Peace begins when we relinquish control of our lives to God. Let's turn to page 851, Matthew 11:28-30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So if we look at the commentary over on page 850, it says, peace begins when we relinquish control of our lives to God. It says, in this passage, Jesus teaches us three things we must do in order to find true peace. Yet for some odd reason, we sometimes find these things difficult to do. Make a point of concentrating on practicing these three necessary actions. Action number one, come to Christ. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, you have already completed this step. If you are still searching, you might be right at the door. But know this, you will not find peace from anyone or anything else. Sure, you can achieve temporary peace of mind, but when the bottom falls out, what happens then? Only Christ can guarantee an unending peace. That's why I think over these next 4 years, we're going to have a lot of opportunity to share the gospel, because a lot of things that people have believed in are going to be disappearing, whether it's money, whether it's wealth, whatever power. We're going to have a lot of opportunity because they're going to be searching for the true answer when everything else has failed them. Second action, exchange your yoke for His yoke. A yoke is a heavy wooden harness that is placed over the neck of one or more oxen in order to help pull a wagon or any other piece of equipment. It enables a farmer to direct the oxen. Shifting the analogy to humans, our heavy yoke could be the weight of guilt or the burden of trying to please God through our own good works. Jesus wants you to exchange the load for His lightest load, God's grace. You can rest in knowing that you do not have to work for God's favor. You need only to accept His Son. So there isn't anything we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. All we can do and all there is to do is accept Christ Jesus. He says, what is the work of God? Believe in the one whom He has sent, Jesus Christ. Action 3, let Jesus lead. This is the toughest one. You know, right? I keep wanting to get in front of Him, you know? This is undoubtedly one of the hardest parts of this promise because we want to be in control. But God says that we need to give Him the reins so that He can teach us. Are you ready and willing to leave every aspect of your life in God's hands? Then you will experience God's promised rest for your soul. All right, so let's take a look at some of these highlights. Three things we must do. Come to Christ. Only Christ can guarantee you unending peace. Everything else will be passing at best. Exchange your yoke for His. Grace through faith instead of guilt and works. Let Jesus lead. Letting God reign in our lives. Then and only then will we find the promised rest for our souls. Now, having taught on the yoke before, I went ahead and developed this a little further. I see it as being yoked to Christ, not just how, you know, God is at the reins, although God will be at the reins, but I see us as a beast of burden. We are God's beast of burden, And he yokes us to Christ because he says, place my yoke upon you. And who do we learn from? We learn from Christ. And that's what they did with the oxen. They would take an oxen, a mature oxen that knew where they were going and how to plow and all that, and they put it next to some, you know, young oxen that was inexperienced. And guess what? That old oxen would steer and guide that new oxen. And who was doing all the work? I mean, this thing. No, wrong. No, he thought he was, right? He looked back, look at all the work that was being done. He thought, man, look how good I am, right? That old oxen would never let the other one fall either. It would always pick it up and help it through all the rough furrows and all that and keep it going on the straight and narrow. Well, that's what our life is when it's yoked to Christ. We're learning from him. He's keeping us on the straight and narrow. He's keeping us from stumbling. And we're maturing in him through the work he gives us to do. That's the way I look at it. So those are the things that I've captured here. When we are yoked to him, he leads our path on the straight and narrow, right? Because narrow is the gate, right? And that's what we want to do is go through that gate. Wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. We learn from him. As he does his work in us, through us, and for us. And for us. We think we're doing it. No, he's doing it. Just like these classes or whatever else we do in ministry. You know, it's not us that's doing it. It's Christ that's doing it through us and for us. And then we learn from him. And we can do so much more as we have confidence in him and his abilities, not our own. And then we mature in him. Yoke to him and in service to others because remember, his command was to love one another. So we're going to be in service to others. As we're yoked to him and in service to others, our faith, love, and hope will grow. And that's what matures us. We have his rest for our souls, or his peace, as we are participating in his divine nature. Remember, we become the apple of his eye, a product of his divine nature, because whatever he has done in us has multiplied for the good of his people and for his purposes. God can then reign in our lives, and we will then fulfill the plan that he's prepared for us to do. So the way I like to look at it is God the Father is at the reins, but we're yoked to Christ, and we're learning from Christ, and we want God to reign in our lives, but we want to stay yoked. You know, he is the vine, and we are the branches. Through him, we can do all things, and without him, we can do nothing. Right? If we remain in his love, he remains in us. He is the vine. I am the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Now, what my wife found was, I thought this was very good. It says, I am not in control. Jesus is. You don't have to be in control. You can ask Jesus into your life. He does all things well. He can be your strength. You have been bought with a price. You are the Lord's. He has promised to come to you. He has promised to give you peace. When you are weak and feel out of control, you can rely on his strength, his power, and his grace to sustain you. Keep the awareness of his presence with you. Know the Lord is your strength. Know he does all things well and say, I am not in control. Jesus is. Jesus is. When we get in control, that's when we're out of control. You know, that's the bottom line. When Jesus is in control, then we have self-control because he's ruling our life. When we start controlling things, we get out of control. All right, so peace does begin when we relinquish control of our lives to God. Perfect peace builds upon total trust. So now if we turn to our next commentary, and this is on page 605, we're going to read actually Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. This, he's talking about God. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. So that's basically a synopsis of what we've been talking about as far as faith and trusting in God and all those things. So if we turn to the next page, 606, says, perfect peace builds upon total trust. One test of a true Christian is what he or she thinks about, God or worldly desires. If most of the Christian's thoughts are focused on his or her problems, then God is probably not at the center. On the other hand, if the believer's thoughts frequently turn to God, then he or she probably has a close walk with the Lord. The Bible tells us, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And we already shared Colossians 2 already. You may have heard the cynical expression, they are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. In reality, if you truly are heavenly or spiritually minded, you will be of the greatest earthly good. Those whose thoughts turn often to the Lord have been described as having a steadfast mind. So how does one put this verse into practice? Here are four suggestions that will help you place your total trust in God and experience His promised perfect peace in your daily life. So in other words, how do we keep this perfect peace? By trusting in Him and keeping our thoughts fixed on Him who is our rock. So how can we do that? Well, we can do that, number one, by meditating upon God's attributes. For instance, in verse 4, it calls God our eternal rock. Think about what that really means, right? And I've got some examples, Bible verses, as we get to that. Number two, turn to God first when a problem arises. It is easy to pick up the phone and call someone, but make sure you tell the Lord your concerns first. If you want to get some true help, call the Lord, right? He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Number three, thank God for the good things in your life. Sometimes we forget about God when things are going well. Make a point of thanking Him throughout the day. And you know, when we look at our lives compared to a lot of folks, we got it pretty darn good. You know, we're blessed. We're rich compared to 99% of the world, man. Rich, I mean, as far as material wealth, but look how rich we are by knowing Christ. That exceeds all wealth on this earth. Number four, spend time in God's Word. Don't just read your Bible. Think about the passage and memorize it throughout your day. So those are four things that will help us have that peace that God wants us to have. So the commentary highlights, a true Christian thinks about godly desires, not worldly ones. If most people's thoughts are on worldly desires, then they probably don't have a close walk with Christ. If, on the other hand, their mind often goes to God, like, oh, what should I do? Oh, well, let's lift it up in prayer. Let's do the... Then they probably have a real close walk with God. So, and you can see that around you. When you see how people react and that kind of thing, you can tell how mature people are by where do they lift up their troubles. So they sit around wringing their hands, or they say, hey, can you pray? You know, look, I've got this going on. The ones that are praying and living it up to the Lord are the ones who have Christ in control of their life. And that's where we want Him to be. Amen. The Bible says we are to have an eternal perspective. And I like the NIV version here better. Colossians 3:2-4 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, don't forget about that, He is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When we are heavenly minded, this is when we're the most earthly good. Don't think about what the naysayers or the world is saying about you. Oh, well, you Mr. Christian, Mr. Spiritual, huh? Well, you're no earthly good. Well, wrong. Obviously, you're doing some good. You got them upset, so you must be doing something right. Right? So you're headed in the right direction. Those whose thoughts turn often to God are described as having a steadfast mind, and that's what we want. A steadfast mind. Four suggestions that will help us. Meditate upon God's attributes. He is our eternal rock. A Bible verse that came to mind was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's what it means to me as far as Him being the rock. He'll never change. I can trust in Him and on Him no matter what. Build that house on the rock, not on shifting sand. Turn to God first when a problem arises. Don't worry. Be at peace. Matthew 6:25 and 26 says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Who in this world, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? No one. Right? That's the bottom line. It's just wasted effort. Lift everything. As I said, he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask the Lord for what you need. Thanking for what you get. That's what we're to do. Thank God for the good things in your life. Rejoice with praise. Adoration. We adore Him for who He is. So we praise Him for who He is. Thanksgiving. Not just the meal, but thanksgiving for what He has done. What He has done in the past. What He's doing in our lives currently. And the hope that we have in Jesus for eternity. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what else is going on. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Spend time in God's Word. Meditate and memorize His Word. Psalm 1-3 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the mocker. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this he meditates day and night. He is a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Why does he prosper? Because of what he's doing? No, but because of what God's doing in him, to him, and through him or her. Peace is a godly attitude. That's really what peace is. It's having that godly attitude. I can be bitter, I can be upset, I can be worried, or I can have those alligator arms when I want to go take control and give it up to God. So when you think about praise and worship, think about alligator arms too. Accept all things. In Christ, we are to rejoice in all things and accept what He has given us for tests, trials, and circumstances. This is true peace. Because if we truly believe Romans 8:28, all things work for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes, then we won't worry about the circumstances. Remember, He is most glorified when we are most satisfied with Him. When are we most satisfied with Him? When we're at peace. When we know that we're right in the center of where He has us, regardless of what that circumstance may be, or that place may be, or that time may be. That's when we're most satisfied in Him. We need to stand still and rest in our salvation. Don't try to solve everything yourself. Exodus 14:13-14 says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Can you imagine? There they are. They're at the Red Sea. You got this body of water, and you got these thousands of Egyptians coming at you. And what does He say? Stand still. Do not be afraid. Rest in the salvation that God has given you. That's what we need to do too, regardless of what may be coming after us. At our back, lift our face up to the Lord and trust in Him. Be still. So we stand still and we be still. Don't complain and listen to God's word. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. It may look like the world is winning, but you know what? We know the end of the story. We have victory in Jesus. We know we're going to be returning with Christ in His glory. So let them go about their ways. Don't complain, but get in God's Word and listen to what He has to say. Sit still and see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. A good example was this Naomi and Ruth. Naomi said to Ruth, she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Ruth was told to sit still because God had it handled. Boaz was going to take her to be his wife. So if she'd have tried to do something, who knows how it would have turned out. But you sit still, God's got it handled, and see how it turns out. What did she say? Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Trust in God, watch the Spirit, and see how He works. He does supernatural things through natural circumstances. Just like Boaz and Ruth, and the rest is history in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So sit still, be still, and stand still. Continuing this godly attitude, do all things. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do all things. Hudson Taylor, Secret to Missions, and I shared this with you before. I was so anxious to read that book. And like I said, I'm glad it wasn't 12 volumes instead of just a 120-page book. What was his secret? Left everything up to the Lord, for we can do nothing and He can do all things. Man, if I'd read 12 volumes and got to the end and that was it, I might have been disappointed, but it'd been worth it if I could apply it. All right? Because John 15:5, which I tried to quote a while ago, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 14:12-14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Here's that what I was going to get back to. You talk about faith. Is it proportional to faith? Yes. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But it is contingent upon that faith and trusting in Him and believing in Him and our will being His will. Have all things. We have all things in Christ, the fullness of God, faith, love, and hope. Peace and joy will be directly proportional to these. Philippians 4:19 says, And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will meet all our needs in accordance with His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can depend on that. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do we see a common theme here? Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Have faith. Trust in Him. And He will provide. He will deliver us. He is our shield. He is our provider, our protector. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for reminding us just all that You do for us, Father. And just by the simple thing of trusting in You, we can have that peace, Father, that supernatural peace that You desire us to have. And Father, I just ask that each and every one of us here experience that peace, that supernatural peace, that never-ending peace that only a personal relationship with You can have, not just for this week, but growing throughout the rest of our lives, Father. And may we be the peacemakers. May we share that life-giving gospel with others so that they may have full joy, Father, and the full peace that You would desire them to have. We thank You for being our God. We thank You for our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for this fellowship. Please bless each and every person here, all who will hear this message on the CD. Please bless our pastor and continue this church as a leader in teaching Your word and by following Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.